You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
I'm TC. I'm one of the pastors of New City. And 4 weeks ago, we sent our lead pastor, Pastor Kevin Ha, away on a four-month sabbatical, a time of rest and rejuvenation after planting and pastoring this church for 7 years. This gives us an opportunity to go on our own little journey. And we've had the opportunity to hear from some of the other gifted preachers and teachers from within this our own congregation, and to hear from some members of our extended family in the body of Christ, pastors and teachers from other congregations in LA. So we heard from Cindy Lee, one of our own preachers and teachers right here in New City, and we heard from Pastor Alex Choi and Pastor David Kobia, and they all did a great job. While Pastor Kevin is on his own type of journey, we have embarked on our own type of journey, a new sermon series called Seeking the New City. And it's not like your typical sermon series. It's not going to be successive weeks. What we've done is we've spread it out throughout the entire summer, and so I'll be speaking about every fourth Sunday, and I'll be carrying on this series that we began at the beginning of the summer. So part one was titled The Journey of Faith, and I introduced you to our text. It's a text from a famous chapter of the letter of Hebrews, chapter 11. And sometimes this chapter of Hebrews is called the Hall of Faith because it features men and women from the Old Testament, figures who exhibited and demonstrated faith. But I cautioned us in part one not to think of these men and women as purely moral examples that we should strive to emulate, but instead to look at these men and women as people through whom God has worked by his grace. But even with that in mind, Hebrews 11, and particularly this passage that we're focused on in this series, is, in fact, a paradigm for the whole church. It does speak to the whole church, and it does give us an example. So I talked about how Abraham's journey of faith that God called him on models for the whole church obedient action that flows from God's sustaining grace. The writer of Hebrews is not writing to an individual. He's writing to the church. So this, to understand this passage, we have to understand it in community, corporately. So here are some of the reflections, just to refresh your memory, because I know you all remember everything I said 4 weeks ago. So just to bring us up to speed, the first three reflections from 4 weeks ago are: the journey of faith is not only initiated by God's grace, but it's also sustained by God's grace. Number two, the journey of faith expresses itself through obedient action. We have to step out and demonstrate our faith. Number three, Jesus is with us on our journey of faith. And then the last one is the one that is really going to inform this message this week the most. And that is that we discern and we live out this journey of faith together in community. And so that's what's going to inform today's message. Today's message is entitled Belonging and Hope. But I've given this message a subtitle. And as soon as I put that subtitle on the screen, I know there are some reactions to the word eschatology. Maybe it's your first time hearing the word eschatology, and if so, I'm honored to introduce you to it. Eschatology is the study of or thinking about last things, or what we more commonly might refer to as the end times. It is an area of Christian teaching that focuses on the future, how history will wrap up, and the ultimate destiny of God's creation. But it doesn't end there. Eschatology also has a lot to say about who we are now and how we are to live as a result. Secondly, you may have heard this word before and you may have some baggage attached to it. I do. You may hear the word eschatology and it might bring to mind people predicting the end of the world. You know, the world's going to end on Thursday and then it doesn't. Or maybe it brings to mind people who try to decode the Bible. The Bible is a code book. You're trying to decipher, you know, hidden messages about who the Antichrist is or this or that and the other. I want to put your minds at ease. I will be doing none of that today. In fact, if you have concerns about that approach to the Bible, I share your concerns. And if that is your approach to the Bible, I want to urge you, encourage you to join my seminar this Sunday, this summer, on interpreting the Bible, Hermeneutics 101. is going to be a part of what we call New City U, New City University. We're going to have classes all summer, and mine's going to be on interpreting the Bible. Please join me for that if you have questions. Thirdly, I've had some conversations with Christians in the past that have had hints of anti-intellectualism. They go a little something like this. Oh, you're talking about that theology stuff, TC. I'm not into theology. I just love me some Jesus. Or I'm not a theologian. I just really care about justice. Or I'm not into theology. I just love to worship God. Well, the problem with that is theology is the sum total of what we believe and what we think about God, ourselves, the world, relationships, everything. And so the question is not, will you have a theology? Or will you do theology? You will have a theology. Even atheism is a theology because it's a claim and a thought about God, about ourselves, about the world. The question is not, will you have a theology? The question is, will you have a Christ-centered biblical theology? That's the question. And the question is not, will you do theology? You will. The question is, will you do theology well or will you do theology poorly? So I've subtitled this message, Eschatology Matters, because we're going to see today in this passage that the themes of belonging and hope are thoroughly eschatological, meaning they relate to how history will wrap up and they relate to the ultimate destiny of God's creation. But they also relate to us right now. They relate to how we view ourselves and how we live in the present. Belonging and hope are matters of eschatology, but our eschatology really does matter. Because what you believe about these things fundamentally affects how you see yourselves and how you see others. Therefore, this message will be a little theological. I'm going to ask you to put your thinking caps on. Not just because I'm a theology nerd, which I am, but because what we believe matters. And I think that this is an important topic. And so, my brothers and sisters, the good news is that God has called us into his glorious kingdom. God is remaking the world. And you and I are a part of that new creation. We play a part in God's remaking of the world. So we're going to read our passage from Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. But before we do that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that we are embarking on deep truths, truths that only can be revealed to us by your Spirit. We ask that you would be with us during this time, illuminating your word to our hearts and minds. We want to know you better, and we want to know your will for our lives. I ask that you would give me grace as I deliver this message. I ask that you give all of us grace as we receive this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, goes like this. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to a land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Verse 11, it was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man and who was as good as dead. A nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. Verse 13, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for a country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. A few of you know that. When I was 16, almost 17 years old, Jesus rescued me from a self-destructive criminal lifestyle. I was born the only child of a schizophrenic single mother. She was just trying to survive day to day. And I was not close with my extended family. I was not close with, I've never met my biological father. And I didn't grow up with any of my biological siblings. And so I had to look elsewhere as a child for direction in my life, for identity, for a sense of belonging. Because my mother's only income was government disability aid, we lived in extreme poverty, surrounded by other people who were just trying to survive day to day. And because people survived any way that they could, there was crime. And at a young age, I started developing an identity as a criminal. I derived my identity from my peer group. Drugs and alcohol were also a way that I sought escape from my reality. So like others, I started developing identity as a drug user, a drinker, and even a drug dealer. At the same time, I was also a boy coming of age. And so I had to learn what it meant to be a man. And the messages I was hearing all around me was, to be a man, you had to sleep with girls. To be a man, you had to be willing to kill someone who threatened you. So before long, my entire sense of identity, my values, my aspirations, my way of life were all derived from my environment. And I belonged to that world. But someone here is thinking, that's you. That's not me. I chose my identity. Did you? Did you really? Did you choose the parents to whom you were born? Did you choose your genetics? Did you choose where you were born? Did you choose your ethnicity, your nationality? Did you choose the language you were taught as a baby? Did you choose your early education? Obviously not. Ah, but somebody's thinking, yeah, but later on, I chose my identity. Now we're talking about belonging. When you wake up at a certain point and you realize the decisions that you're making in life are not in line with who you truly are, when you start realizing that your identity, your values, your aspirations are in contrast to the environment you find yourself in, you realize that you don't belong there. C.S. Lewis famously said this in Mere Christianity. He said, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I came to place my trust in Jesus and begin following him as his disciple after two back-to-back wake-up calls and a prophetic message from a pastor. I had two close calls with death in a short span of time, and I started to question whether the path I was on was leading me to a future I wanted or to a future of death. And so a friend invited me to church to witness his baptism. He had recently become a Christian, and I showed up hesitantly, unexpectedly, but I went. And that night, God met me in a powerful and personal way that I couldn't deny. So I was spontaneously baptized in that church community. And men and women in that congregation embraced me. They loved me where I was and the way I was. And so I quickly understood, this is where I truly belong. God's unconditional love that I was shown through the body of Christ gave me a new perspective on my own life, a new perspective on my future. I wasn't content in the homeland that I'd inherited. I saw what God was promising me from a distance, and I welcomed it. And I wanted a heavenly home in God's kingdom. So God was not ashamed to be called my God, and he prepared a city for me. So I've got a couple rhetorical questions for you. How do you know where you belong, truly? Where do you derive your values, your aspirations, your sense of identity, your way of life? How do you know who you truly are? And while I ask those questions and you're pondering that, I want to propose this statement. We don't know who we are, and we don't know how to live until we know to what community we belong. In my old life, we used to have a saying, blood is thicker than water. And we weren't talking about genetics, we weren't talking about family, we were talking about the bond that we had with one another. It's ironic that Scripture tells us the exact opposite. Scripture teaches that water is thicker than blood. Because when Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father are my sister, my mother, my brother, he wasn't just being weird. He was talking about true belonging. Paul put it like this. This might clear it up. Paul said, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, to our modern ears, we hear clothing as a cover-up of our identity. We use clothing to mask who we are in modern times. But in ancient times, and to ancient ears, this would not have sounded like a cover-up of identity. They viewed clothing as an expression of one's true identity. Therefore, to clothe oneself with Christ wasn't to cover up the fact that they were Jew and Greek, slave or free, male or female, and it definitely was not to erase those identities. Instead, it was to express their truest identity, which is they belong to Christ. But since our text today is about Abraham, what is Paul talking about when he says, we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise? What Paul is doing here is connecting belonging to Christ through baptism to being Abraham's descendants by faith and inheriting the promise made to Abraham. See, back in Genesis 15, God made Abraham a promise. I'm going to give you an heir from your own body. And then he took him outside and he said, look up at the stars. You see all those stars? So shall your descendants be. Uncountable. And then Genesis says, Abraham believed God and his ability to fulfill his promise, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul and the writer of Hebrews have this same promise etched on their hearts. It's part of their heritage. And it's the genesis of God's rescue plan for humanity. It's when God stepped into the story and said, I'm going to start bringing my people back. It's the dream of God that his blessing will fill the whole earth once again and his shalom will be restored. Paul and the writer of Hebrews agree that the fulfillment of that promise is when we find our truest belonging in the kingdom of God. Verse 10 of our text this morning says that Abraham's family was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. And then verse 16 says that Abraham's family was longing for a better country, a heavenly homeland. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. So this leads me to one of my favorite questions to answer. Where is the city? Where is that city? Can we go there now? How do we get to that city? The answer is, you already have. The new city, the better country, the heavenly homeland to which Abraham's family looked forward to is the kingdom of God to which the body of Christ points. When you walked into church this morning, you walked into a community that glimpses and witnesses to the kingdom of God coming on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city on a hill. In the next chapter of Hebrews, chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, you, that means the people he's writing to, followers of Jesus, have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the writer of Hebrews tells us who the city is. It's us. It's the church. The Hebrew prophets foretold about this. They used metaphors, beautiful metaphors, to depict this reality. One time, the Hebrew prophets would use the picture of God's holy mountain. And another time, they would use the picture of God's holy city, Jerusalem. But all of it pointed to the reality that this city is a group of people indwelled by God's presence. See, a city is more than concrete and skyscrapers. A city is a network of relationships. It is a group of people with a way of life. I just moved here from Boston. I could tell you, LA has a way of life, and it is different than Boston's way of life. Cities are a network of relationships and a way of life. The new city that God is building is God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom is a way of being in the world. It is an altogether different social order. It is an alternative social order to the social order of this world. That is why Paul said, be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Jesus said this about the kingdom of God. He said, I tell you this, many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, and will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. And then John of Patmos had a vision about this kingdom as a great wedding banquet where the feast would take place. And everyone is invited. And the bride in the wedding, who is beautifully adorned, is the church of Jesus Christ. She is pictured as a glorious city, the new Jerusalem, adorned with gold and precious gems. The city of the living God is a living city. The city of God is a new social order that restores the shalom that God always intended for this world. The new city is a social order that puts to right all the injustices of this age in the age to come. And the new city is a social order that wipes every tear from every sufferer's eyes. It's for the healing of the nations, Revelation tells us. Brothers and sisters, we are called to embody the new city that God is building. We are called to be a foretaste of heaven right here in the midst of the world that's passing away. We are called to be an alternative social order in the world gone wrong. I love the way this author puts it because I feel like this author succinctly encapsulates everything I want to say today. So listen to what this author says. This author says, eschatology is a profoundly practical discipline. It is not just speculation about the second coming of Jesus or the nature of the tribulation. It is about how Jesus' followers are to live out the values of the kingdom now. If the kingdom of God has already in some profound sense been inaugurated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the new community he formed has a new way to live. Followers of Jesus become his witnesses, not just in what they say, but in how they live. The community of Jesus' followers, that is the church, is to be the sacrament of the kingdom. A sacrament is a means of grace, a way of receiving grace. In who we are and how we live, we are to demonstrate a life without scapegoating violence and without marginalization of the other, a life without enemies. This is not to say that we have no differences with others. This is not to say that there is no longer any right or wrong. Rather, this is to say, however deeply and purely our convictions are held, they are to be held with love, with humility, and with grace. That is what it means to be an eschatological community of Jesus. Church as a sacrament of the kingdom, a means of grace. You heard it in Laro's testimony. In Laro's testimony, he experienced God's grace through the body of Christ. In my testimony, I experienced God's grace through the body of Christ. Living as a sacrament of the kingdom means living as a community without the divisions of the world, race, gender, class, and all the others. It means living as a community without violence, without hatred, without enemies. It means living as the people of the Lamb who was slain. I'm going to say it again. We can only know who we are and how to live when we know to what community we truly belong. One of my favorite songs right now has these lyrics. Until I die, I'll sing these songs. On the shores of Babylon, still looking for a home in a world where I belong. Where the weak are finally strong, where righteous right the wrongs, still looking for a home in a world where I belong. By the Father's grace and in Jesus' blood, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we are called to be a community where people can belong, where people can find their true homes, finally, like Laro did, like I did. We are Abraham's descendants, heirs to the promise in Christ Jesus. So ask yourself these questions. On this journey of faith that God's called you on by his grace, where are you placing your trust? To what community do you truly belong? And in whom are you placing your hope? Because hope is what this passage is all about. It's about biblical hope, not wishful thinking, not I hope things turn out well. It's not even a strongly desired outcome. Biblical hope is passionate, joyful expectation of a concrete, promised future. Biblical hope has the power to transform the way we live, because biblical hope is placing our trust in the faithful promise maker. Amen? Let me illustrate the power of hope this way. I'm going to tell you a story. There once was a woman who was laid off from her job due to budget cuts, and she had very little savings. As a result of losing her job, she felt like she was worth less as a person. And she feared the future. She thought to herself, what will people think of me? What am I going to do to sustain myself? So when a man that she was interested in asked her out on a date, she regretfully declined. She feared telling him that she was unemployed, and she felt shame in letting someone else treat her to what she expected to be an expensive dinner. When a friend asked her for some help moving out of her apartment, she regretfully declined. She thought, I can't help somebody else move out right now. I need to be looking for a job. And when it came to her own well-being, she didn't take care of herself very well. She didn't sleep well because she was fearful of the future and it kept her up at night. She didn't eat well because she didn't want to spend that little extra money on healthy food. And she worried a lot, which was bad for her health. Now I want you to imagine that same person in the exact same circumstances, but I'm going to change one factor. This time, that same woman has the promise of a job in a few months from a trusted family member. This trusted family member is a wealthy aunt who owns the family business. And she knows she can trust this aunt because this aunt has the power to deliver on that promise. And she knows her aunt is a trustworthy person. Now, when she's asked out on that date, she gladly accepts. Because even though her present circumstances are the same, she has hope. She feels no shame, and she doesn't feel less valuable as a person. Now, when she's asked to help out a friend move, she gladly accepts. Because she doesn't feel that same sense of self-preservation that made her think she needed to be out job hunting. And now when she shops for food, she buys what's healthiest because she's not losing sleep at night, she feels better about herself, and she's healthier. What has changed in these two stories, these two scenarios, is hope, biblical hope. Because biblical hope is rooted in that promise that the faithful promise maker made. And when you and I have biblical hope, it changes the way we view ourselves. It changes the way we view others. It changes the way we live in the world. It changes our way of life. Biblical hope is rooted in the promise that God is renewing the whole world and he's doing it through us. Biblical hope is rooted in the fact that the church glimpses that future reality in part now. And biblical hope is rooted in the deposit of the Holy Spirit who guarantees our future destiny. Brothers and sisters, the good news is that in and through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God's kingdom has already begun in part now. It's already broken into this world, and it continues to break into this world. And you and I are called to join God in his mission of revealing himself and ushering in this new age. We are called to love and embrace people with the same justice and righteousness that will one day characterize the whole world. When Jesus returns to complete the work he began in his incarnation, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have no doubt that there are people here for whom the church has not always been a glimpse of heaven. The church has not always been a glimpse of heaven for me. To those folks, I want to say, I'm sorry. And I want to sincerely say that. I want to say that we hurt people sometimes. And I want to ask for your forgiveness. The church is not perfect. And we glimpse heaven in part now. The future is still breaking into the present. It hasn't fully arrived. But I also want you to join the church. Join God in this mission of ushering in the kingdom of God. Join God in preaching the good news and demonstrating God's love. God's social order of shalom is invading LA right now. And it's doing it through us. God has called you and me, each one of us, and us together as a community, on a journey of faith. He's called us to long for and to see realized in our midst God's kingdom. That's what we're to pray for. God's will be done. God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So this week, this is my prayer. My prayer is that God would open the eyes of our hearts and reveal to us ways in which God's kingdom is presently breaking into this world. Sometimes we don't have eyes to see it. We're blind to it. So my prayer is that God would show us the ways in which God's kingdom is breaking into this world. And then secondly, my prayer is that God would show us how we are to participate in that inbreaking kingdom. How we are to be citizens of a kingdom to which we truly belong. The kingdom that is to come. What would it look like if God's future kingdom, God's kingdom of shalom, justice, peace, wholeness, what if it broke into our Grow and Serve groups right here at New City? What if it broke into our serve teams? What would it look like? What would it look like if it broke into our relationships with one another that are filled with tension sometimes and conflict? What if God's kingdom came here now? What would it look like? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know that we want to see your kingdom come. Our hearts long for your kingdom to be realized on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer. Father, I ask that this week as we go about our daily lives, that you would be revealing to us by your Spirit our part in your kingdom, the ways in which you are calling us to put on display the beauty of your kingdom through justice, through righteousness, through reconciliation. Father, condition our hearts. Mold our hearts to be in tune with your heart. Make us more like Jesus so that we can go about our day enacting and announcing the kingdom of God. I pray that in all of our relationships, your shalom would be present, reconciling us to one another, healing our hearts, healing our hurts, healing our pain, even pain caused by the church. God, I pray that you would bring your kingdom in our midst. In Jesus' name.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.